to turn to the scriptures this evening, and we're going to be looking at the sixth of the seven churches that we're concentrating on in the encouragements and challenges from the Word of God. And here we have Philadelphia. Philadelphia being the second of the two faithful churches that the Lord Jesus Christ finds nothing to challenge them over. Now, that doesn't mean that they are a perfect church. Now, that doesn't mean that they do not have their own problems and difficulties. I think I've told you that when I first came into the ministry, I thought that all you had to do was preach from the pulpit and preach the truth, and it would sort out all the problems and difficulties. People would listen, people would understand the Word of God, and people would follow the Word of God. But soon after coming into the ministry, I realized that the church was made up of individuals, people with problems and difficulties. And at various times, those problems and difficulties can come on top of them. Those problems and difficulties can raise their ugly head and can be very traumatic and a great trial to them. And so I realized that the church is full of problems and difficulties. And part of your ministry is ministering to people individually and helping them in their problems and difficulties. It's not just a question of preaching from the Word of God. Of course, preaching from the Word of God does have that effect of moving people's hearts and helping people and encouraging people. There are times when people have come to me and said, you know, that sermon was just right for me at this particular time, and I hadn't known that, I hadn't attended that, in the sense of, you know, been trying to aim at a certain thing, but the Lord makes it so, doesn't he? It is his word, and it's his word for each and every one of us. And to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to submit to his word and understand his word, and to follow his word. My job is to open that word to you and to make it understandable so that you can appreciate it and understand it, and I can appreciate and understand it for ourselves and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having said that, this church was not perfect, but it was striving to be perfect. It was striving to be what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted it to be. And therefore, the Lord found it to be acceptable to him. The Lord does not expect perfection in his people, but he expects us to be striving for perfection. He expects us to be striving forward and going forward and not accepting ourselves as we are and not accepting the state that we have reached, but moving forward and going forward, reaching forward. And Paul says himself that he was always reaching forward to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, to know that he is pleasing his God and glorifying his God. And so we must be too. We must never be content in what we are. We must be content with what we have, but not with what we are. We must always be looking to be more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, let's have a look at this. Firstly, we'll look at the challenges, and then we'll look at the encouragements. The challenges come first, and the Lord finishes with those wonderful encouragements that he has for each of these churches, whether they are good, bad, or very bad, as we're going to see next week with Laodicea. So what are the challenges for Philadelphia? Well, Philadelphia is a city that is very prosperous, a city that is has been set up originally to promote Greek culture and the Greek language in its area. It is the center of what it is to be Greek, and people look to to Philadelphia, and that's what they expect. They expect a city that is upholding the Greek culture and the Greek language. And they were very proud of it, obviously. This was their job. This was their aim. And they objected to anybody that seemed to be a threat to the Greek culture and the Greek language. Now, the Greek culture is intermingled with its religion, like lots of religions are, that are made out of the culture, made out of the society that it comes out of. And so to challenge the religion of the Greeks and the Romans now, who have taken on the Greek culture and great Greek religion, to challenge that is to challenge them, is to challenge, to be a threat to them and Greek culture. So this is a difficulty. They have become hostile to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that, don't we? He says in verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. So they have been faithful to the Lord, even though they have experienced severe hostility from the city and from the people in that city. They, even though they just have a little strength, they're not large in numbers. They don't have any power. They don't have any influence in the city. Nobody really listens to them. They're marginalized. They're much like the church today, aren't they? And our church to hear. Yet they are faithful. They hold on. They have kept the Lord's words. They have not been moved away from the word. They have not been tempted to give up. They have not been tempted to change the word to accommodate the world and to accommodate the Greeks and their philosophies and their religion. They haven't done that. They have kept to the word of God. And they have not denied the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the savior of the world. Oh, they could have done. They could have just preached him as being another God, their God, in the midst of all the gods. As we are, we're pressurized to do that, aren't we? We're pressurized to acknowledge the other gods of other religions. Not to just tolerate them, you know, to put up with them, but disagree with them and say they're not gods. No, we are to acknowledge them, to acknowledge the God of Islam, to acknowledge the gods of Hinduism and so forth. Well, that's the pressure that they were under. But they haven't done that. They have been faithful to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have another problem. And that is, in that city is the synagogue of Satan, another synagogue of Satan. It's not just one synagogue. These are Jews who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ and are hostile to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they are working for Satan. They don't know that, in the sense they don't claim that, and they would be offended if they were told that. But that's what they are. They're doing Satan's work. And so they are on the back of the Christians. They're following them around. They're trying to destroy their ministry. They're accusing them of all manner of things before the dignitaries to try and get them imprisoned and to try and destroy the Church of Jesus Christ in Philadelphia. It says in verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I will also keep you from the hour of trial. You see, they have persevered. They're holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a church that the Lord Jesus Christ sees to be commendable. They have a lot of trials, they have a lot of difficulties, but they trust the Lord who is holy and true. And that's how he announces himself to them, isn't it? Verse 7, these things says he who is holy and true. You see, in the midst of all this, what can they do? They're small, they have no strength. What are they to do? They are surrounded by hostility on every side. What are they to do? They are to look to him who is holy and true. He is the one who will not allow sin to go unpunished. He is the one who will deal with their adversaries. What can they do? They can't take arms. They will be crushed in a moment. And that's not their calling. Their calling is to love their enemies and to bring their enemies under the sound of the gospel, even if they're in their persecutions. So they can trust him, trust the Lord who is over their enemies and will deal with their enemies and deal with their wickedness and deal with their sins. Trust the Lord who is holy and true and knows their cause to be right and just and will do what is right and bring what is right to pass. Trust the Lord who knows that they are in the midst of the synagogue of Satan and hates the hypocrisy and the unbelief of the Jews and will deal with them in his own way. They need to trust the Lord who has the keys of David, or the key of David, who has all power in heaven and earth, who reigns over all, who allows, but only allows a certain amount, and will deal with the people and the nations. He has the key of David to rule and to reign. He has the key of David to over people's hearts and minds and souls. Will all their work be of nothing? Will they get nowhere? Will they always be of little strength, small in number, having no influence? Well, they trust in the one who has those keys, who opens and no one shuts, and who shuts and no one opens. That's what they can do. Look to their Lord. And their calling is to overcome, to be overcomers, to hold fast to the Lord. And that's what the Lord encourages them to do. Verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man one may take your crown. Hold fast to him. That's how they are going to overcome in their day and against their enemies. Hold fast to him. He's coming quickly. They can trust in that. They know in that he will come to their aid. He will do what's right for them. He will bring his own victory out of all this trouble and trial. So they hold fast in the hour of trial that is coming upon the world. And there was a terrible trial coming upon the world. There was civil unrest. The Roman nation was in turmoil and was going to get worse and worse and worse. And the pagans, those pagan hordes, were growing in number and growing in power. And they were threatening on every side the empire of Rome. Civil unrest everywhere, and terrible things were happening. Emperors were coming, emperors were going, as fast as you can imagine, friends. And there was persecution on every side for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every opportunity the Jews had, they were bringing persecution down upon the heads of the Christians. And every opportunity that the world had, they were blaming the Christians for everything that was happening in the world. So what were they to do? Endure. Be patient. Hold fast to the Lord. Not lose their hold on him and on their faith. And not lose that crown of victory that they will have. Not lose their hold on that. They will be victorious in the end. They will overcome in the end. Sometimes that's all we can do, isn't it, friends? Sometimes we do not have the ability to affect those things that are going on around us. In the world, we often don't have the ability to, do we? We see things happening. We would like to change them, but we can't do anything about them. In our own lives, we have little opportunity to change the circumstances of our own life. We try. We try to change things, but often we cannot do anything. What can we do? Hold fast to our Lord. That's all we can do, isn't it? Hold fast to him. Now, I say all, but it's the best thing that we can do, to hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has those keys, the key of David. He who opens and no man shuts. And if he shuts, no man can open. We know that. So what do? Fight against it? No, we hold fast to the Lord. And that doesn't mean we do nothing. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, what illustration could I bring to you? Well, the illustration I thought about was a sailing ship. There it is in a storm. Storm going on, tempest all around them. What can the sailors do? Well, they have to hold fast. They're going to be swept overboard, aren't they? But they've got to get the sail down. They've got to, haven't they? So they've got to climb the rigging. They've got to get the sail down, because the winds will either rip their sail apart or pull and smash their mast. And that can have devastating effects upon their ship and destroy their ship. So they've got to get it down. But they've got to hold on, haven't they? They've got to hold fast. And so it's the same with us, friends. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, where there's nothing we can do to affect the circumstances that we have, what do? We hold fast to him and we carry on. We carry on with the work that he has given us to do and be faithful to him. We're faithful to his word. We're faithful to his name. We persevere, as this church has done, persevere in the work and the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though it's going to be costly to us, we persevere. We seek to do what we have been charged to do. Hold fast. Just like those soldiers in the trench who are meeting an innumerable host who are coming to destroy them, an enemy that outnumbers them 10 to 1. If they do not hold fast there, there will be a breach, and the enemy will swarm through that breach, and they will be victorious. They're outnumbered. Their temptation is to run, isn't it? The temptation is to give up. The temptation is to lose heart. But they've got to strengthen themselves. They've got to resist all their inclinations, and they've got to hold fast. They've got to face that enemy. They've got to do their best. They've got to keep their position and not allow the enemy to overtake their positions. And they've got to look to their commanders to come with reinforcements when they can. But if they can't come, they've still got to do what they can and hold fast, haven't they? And so do we, friends. That's what the Lord expects of his people. That's what the Lord is calling us to. That's what our command is and our commission is from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, we may be in the day of small things. And it may seem to us that nothing will change that. But we have to understand that it is our Lord who holds the key of David. He opens and no one shuts. If he determines to open the hearts and minds of people to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, no one will be able to shut that door. And souls will be saved. But if he also if he, on the other hand, determines to close the hearts and minds of souls around us to the gospel, then no one can open. No one can. It's in his hands. So what do? We hold fast to him. We remain true to him. We look to him and we pray to him that he will have mercy and he will open that door of opportunity and grant us that opportunity to reach the hearts and minds and souls of the people who need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. William Carey, when he went out to India, was facing an impossible situation. The missionary that was out there had given up. He got nowhere. William Carey didn't even know the language. And there was no one to teach in the language because either they were Indian and didn't know English, or they were English and didn't know Indian. An impossible situation. What was he to do? He went. Because that's what the Lord had called him to do. He went. And he ministered to those Indian souls. Do you know how long he ministered to those Indian souls before he saw any fruit? 10 years. 10 years. And didn't see one person come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not one. And at the end of 10 years, do you know how many souls he saw come? One. Just one. That was the fruit of 10 years labor and work in India. One soul. And that's what it was like for a long time, until the Lord opened the hearts and souls and minds of the people in India. And then there were hundreds saved. You see, it's in the Lord's hands, isn't it? We are called to be faithful and true to him, and to persevere and to trust the Lord who has that key of David. There are great encouragements for this church as well, and there are great encouragements for us. The first type are those that are for here and now, encouragements for the church here and now. And there are encouragements also for the church in eternity. And both of those are encouragements to them to overcome and hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at those encouragements for here and now, shall we? Look at verse 7 and 8. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy and true, who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." So here it is. Open door of opportunity. I know your work. See, you have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. An open door of opportunity is going to be set before them. That is an open door to reach the hearts and minds of those hostile people that are all around them. To reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. An open door. And no one can shut it. The people can't shut it. Those people who are hostile will not be able to shut that door, because the Lord is working in their hearts. And no one can thwart the Lord. When he determines to save a soul, it doesn't matter if they are a Hindu, if they are a Jew, if they are a Muslim, if they are an agnostic, if they are an atheist, or the most worldly person in the world. It doesn't matter who they are. They can be a king or a queen, or they can be a road sweeper. It doesn't matter. Because when the Lord opens, no one can shut. That's the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No one can shut that door. The government can't shut that door. All the legislation that they bring to try and hamper the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it do? Does it hamper the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? when he opens the door? No, of course it doesn't. Of course. No, you find that in places where there are severe times of persecution, that is where the Lord often is doing his greatest work, saving the greatest number of souls. Where it should be the opposite, shouldn't it? But you see, when the Lord opens, no one can shut. Not even Satan can shut that door. Not even Satan is able to resist the power of the Lord Jesus Christ when he starts to work in the hearts and souls of people. Now, I do not mean that it will not be a struggle. And I do not mean that those souls may come and go and come and go. That one convert of William Carey was a great disappointment to William Carey on many occasions. But he was a true convert in the end. He truly came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the hymns that we love to sing is written by him. That convert, that first convert of William Carey. You see, when the Lord opens the door, no one can shut, not even Satan. That's the first promise they have. The second promise found in verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. And to know that I have loved you. What is the promise there? The promise there is that even the hostile Jews will be overcome by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and will come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it doesn't mean all of them, but it means that those who are of the synagogue of Satan, you see, they will come. Some of them will be saved. Even the most hostile will be saved and brought to salvation. The gospel will be victorious in their hearts and in their souls. What a wonderful promise to these Christians who have been persecuted by these people. Reminds you of Saul, doesn't it? Saul going out to persecute the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to drag the Christians to prison. And to see them, many of them die there. Their prayers to him are answered. Paul is saved. Paul becomes the greatest of the preachers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul, who was Saul. And that is the promise to this church. If they hold on, they hold fast to him, what will they see? Great things done. Even amongst those who are hostile to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last promise to them is this, verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. They will persevere. The Lord will ensure that they will persevere. It doesn't mean that they will not go through those trials. And it doesn't mean that they will not have to endure during those trials. Great, great hardships and great problems. And some of them may lose their lives. It doesn't mean that. But they will persevere. And even though they die, they will live. The Lord will keep them. The Lord will preserve them. The Lord will hold them, and no one will be able to snatch them out of the Lord's hand. He is the one who holds the key of David. He rules. He is sovereign, and he is over them. And their hearts can take courage in this, knowing that they are safe in their Lord's hands. If the Lord is for us, who can be against us, friends? Who can be against us? They try to be against us. They think that they can be against us. But when the Lord turns and when the Lord stretches out his hand, none can stay his hand. He is almighty. He is all powerful. He can do all that he pleases in the armies of men. And none can stay his hand. And that's what he's doing today. He is bringing about his will and purposes in this world. We do not see what those will and purposes are. We may think we know, but we do not know, do we? All we do know is that the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth is abroad, and his plans and his purposes are being worked out. And so we must look to him, and we must trust him, that he who opens those doors and no man can shut, and shuts those doors and no man can open, is on our side and is working for our best, is working for our God, working all things together for good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purposes. Do we not believe that? Of course we do. And we must trust him and look to him in our day of trial, our day of problems and difficulties, whatever that day may be. We must look to him and hold fast to him. Yes, we're small. Yes, we're insignificant. Yes, we have little resources. But the Lord is on our side. And if he is on our side, what cannot be done? You know William Carey's motto, don't you? This is what he went out to India thinking. He said, this is what he proclaimed. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Why do you attempt those great things from God? Because you expect your God, who is great and powerful, to keep his word and to be faithful to you and to bring about his will and purposes. And that was his motto all through his ministry. He was going to attempt, because he had a great God that he could expect great things of. And great things were done through his God. In time, in God's time, they were done through his God. But there were future promises too here. And this is something that I haven't pointed out, but something that struck me about this church in Philadelphia. The number of encouragements and promises that the Lord makes to this church. How many promises there are here for his faithful people. And those that are future and found in verse 12. He who overcomes. So remember, that means to the victor. To the victor. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. Well, what does that mean? I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. Well, you have to think to yourself, what is a pillar? What is its purpose? Well, the main thing about a pillar that you know is that it's permanent. As long as that building stands, that pillar must stand too, mustn't it? So to say, I will make you a pillar in the temple of God, is saying to you and to the church at Philadelphia, I will give you a permanent position in the temple of God. And you won't go out anymore. There will be no cause for you to leave the temple. There will be no reason for you to leave the temple. The Lord will not send you out because you have let him down and spoilt your walk with him anymore. You will not grieve him anymore. The Lord will not be offended by you anymore. No, you will not go out. Your place is in the temple. The Lord will not send you out on dangerous missions anymore, where you can be in a position where there is great threat to you and to your life anymore. No, you have a permanent position in the temple of God, where God is worshipped and God is glorified. And your position there will bring glory and honor to him forevermore. What a wonderful promise. to the people of God who are small, insignificant, who have no power. They look around them and they see these incredible pillars, these Corinthian pillars. They see them there holding up these incredible temples and palaces, sturdy, strong, unmovable. And the Lord says, that's what you will be. That's what you will be. Strong, unmovable, always with the Lord. But there's more, isn't there? He says here, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Three things. I will write on him the name of my God. So he will be owned by God. That's the name of God. It's a possession. You are owned by the person who writes the name on. When I went to school for the first time, I don't think my mama did this when I was in secondary school. Or maybe she did, I can't remember now. But certainly when I was in primary school, she wrote my name on everything. Because she knew I would be changing for gym and things like that. So my name was on everything. Literally everything. And that's my possession. It's mine. That's what it means. The name of God is written on his people. They are his and they are his forevermore. He owns them and loves them and is not ashamed of them. Secondly, not only the name of God, but the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem. We have a place with the people of God for all eternity. Our name is written there. We have a citizenship in heaven. And the New Jerusalem is not a place, but it's the people of God. We are in that number, and we are in the number of the loved ones, the cherished ones, the precious ones, forevermore. Hear that new name of the New Jerusalem. And lastly, I will write on him my new name. Our Savior will own us and love us for all eternity. Not be ashamed of us before his Father in heaven and all the angels of heaven. But more than that, we will share in his name and all that that means. We will be the redeemed of the Lord. We will share in the glory of the Lord because we will be his glory or something of his glory in heaven. We will share in that. We will share in his merits and the works and the merits of his works for us. We will share in his name. What a wonderful thing, friends. What wonderful promises. We don't deserve any of it, do we? As good as we may be, we don't deserve any of it. And yet we will have all of it. The Lord has said, the Lord has promised, it will be ours. What an encouragement to overcome. What an encouragement to hold fast to the Lord and to be faithful to the Lord and true to our Lord who loves us so very much. And who will shower these blessings upon us when we are found to be overcoming in him and be the victors in him on that day. Let it encourage your hearts and my hearts, friends, to be faithful and true to him in our day. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter how small the victories are that we think that we have in this world, no matter how small in strength that we become, hold fast. That is our calling to our God and be faithful to him. Let's pray.